All right, there we go. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to number 16. If you're going to use that Bible in front of you, that brown Bible, it is page 146. And so we're in this series called The Wilderness. And it's called The Wilderness for a reason, because the children of Israel are not only literally in the wilderness because they have left Egypt hoping to go to that promised land. But they didn't go because they didn't trust God, and now they're actually wandering around in the wilderness. And their physical condition is actually symbolic of their spiritual condition. And so we're in a rough section in the book of Numbers, because it's almost like, if you read Numbers chapter after chapter, we see the children of Israel struggling. And one of the things that I always find fascinating, you know, as a student of a Bible and as a follower of Jesus Christ, is I find myself in these stories as well. Even though they happened many years ago, the principles of what we can learn are very applicable for us in our lives. What we're going to see here in number 16 is we're going to see the challenge of the authority of Moses and Aaron. You're going to have people who just don't like the authority of Moses and Aaron were given by God, and they are pushing against that. Moses and Aaron, they weren't in authority because they grabbed hold of it or because they stole this authority. They're literally in authority because God chose them. And their leadership has everything to do with God and what God is doing in the midst of their people. They didn't choose it for themselves. God made them. And the problem is that people are pushing against God's authority structure. And the big thing for us is that as we learn about our lives is how we interact with God's given authorities over our lives. This is important. If we don't learn how to live under the authority of the God-given authorities in our lives physically, how could we ever hope to live under the authority of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who we believe by faith? See, if we can't trust God to be If you can't trust God to be submissive to the authorities that God has placed in your lives, there's absolutely no way you're going to be submissive to the Lord, because He's the one who placed them in your life. But all of us have people who are authority over us. We also have people who we are over them in a certain aspect. And the key for the person with authority is that they be a servant. And isn't that what Jesus taught? Jesus is the ultimate benevolent servant monarch, because He died and He rose for you and I. Jesus has all the power, but He chose to serve. And true biblical authority is servant leadership. It's servanthood. And so in the places that you may have authority, I'm going to encourage you to be a servant in the situations where someone else has the authority. I'm going to encourage you to be a servant and to be submissive under their authority. Because you're not being submissive to them. You're really serving the Lord by trusting them. Now, of course, God is not asking you to be submissive to something that completely dishonors Him. Even if the authority tells you what to do, I don't know if you remember Peter and John when they were arrested before the Sanhedrin Council. And those authorities told them, "We don't want you to talk about Jesus anymore." And they said, "No. Whether we're going to trust in you or God, we choose God. And you're going to have to live with that," they told them. And now when I share all of this, I realize that for all of us, we find ourselves in position of authority within someone else's authority structure. And we all struggle with how to navigate with that. And so that's what we're going to read here in number 16. So let's jump to Numbers 16, starting in verse 1. I'm going to have it behind me, but it is small and it is long. So I encourage you to read the NIV in front of you. Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites. Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. This whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning, the Lord will show you who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." So we notice Korah. It says he's a son of Kohath, who is the son of Levi. Now what that means is that they are tribesmen with Moses and Aaron. It means that they're the same priestly tribe. So Korah, no doubt, has a special position within the children of Israel. Not only that, you have Dathan and Abiram, and then you have this guy On and the sons of Reuben. So you have all these people who are all upper echelon classes. Reuben was the eldest son of Jacob, and of course Levi was the priestly tribe. So there, these resounding 250 ringleaders, these congregational leaders, these men of renown, and they come to Aaron and Moses with an issue, and they're saying, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" See, now at this junction, Moses and Aaron, everything points that these are God's anointed and chosen vessels. But they're like, look at the congregation, though. Moses and Aaron, we are all holy. You know, it's funny, as I was given this passage, and I was fully reading it, I didn't want to do this passage this morning. But I realized, you know, I am a pastor here at Winnersburg. Someone asked me, "T, what are you preaching on next week?" And I'm all, "Well, it kind of looks like that if you rebel against God's leaders, he's probably going to kill you." That's what it looks like. And because I'm a leader, encouraging the people to submit to leadership that is in your life. And that is difficult for me to talk about. And it would be so much easier, I was telling Pastor Fred, if we can get someone else to preach this. But we see here, Moses and Aaron, did they take this upon themselves and run? No, God has given them, and they're seeking to steward God's people. And you see, as we're going to travel through this, this is not a cakewalk either. It's a big mess. And this is another one of those situations where authority is questioned. And they're questioned not by nobodies. They're being questioned by men of renown, leaders, their family even. "You have gone too far." But notice this is Moses' response. We see in verse 4. It said, when Moses heard this, he fell face down. Literally, it shows his humility, his submissiveness. Like literally, his integrity is being questioned, and his first response, it's actually sudden. It's dramatic. It's humble. And then we see again, continuing his response, he says, "Listen, authority is God's to give, and whomever God chooses to do this, God will choose." And so he kind of sets the stage for this event to come. 6, "Take censers and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." So he's saying, we're going to have a test. We're going to put incense in our censers and we're going to see what the Lord does. And he tells them, "You are overstepping your bounds." And notice he calls them Levites. He doesn't do that for no reason. See, he realizes they already have a special position. They are sons of Levi. They are special. But they're not content with what God has given them. You know, and as I look at my journey as a follower of Jesus and in my life, I realize it's really hard to be content with what God has given you, isn't it? It's hard to say, it's okay, I'm here now. And I'll be faithful, God, with whatever you give me. Because deep down, we're like, you know, I think it would be better, it would be different if I had this. It would be different and better if we did this. But no, this is what God has given us. And when we are not content with what God has given us, we're really saying, God, you don't know what you're doing. God, you don't know how to take care of me. You haven't done the things that I think you should do. My way is better and more important. And we get this heart of malcontent, this heart of discontentment, and it's severing our relationship with God. It's so easy to be discontented. And what happens to regards to authority structures, Korah and some of the other priests, they have a great ministry. They're priests. But they want Aaron's ministry. He's the high priest. Now listen, isn't that kind of like us? Many of us, we have jobs, we have bosses. And many times in the break room, the water cooler, we're like, our boss, he doesn't know what he's doing. If I was the boss, I would be doing this. I would choose this. You know, if I was the boss, if I was the coach, if I was the leader, if I was running the church, and you start undermining the person's leadership, and you're being just like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. You're doing the same thing, because our job is not to worry about how someone else is doing their job. Our job is to be faithful to the Lord in where He has us. And that's not only true for the jobs in our life. If you are a single person, be content as a single person, trusting the Lord, saying, God, this is where you want me to be. If you're a married person, be content with the husband or the wife that you are with. And you're saying, God, I am going to invest in this. You know, if your spouse has gone home to be with the Lord, you're saying, Lord, I am content here. I am going to learn how to be faithful and fruitful with what you have given me. I realize it is very hard to be content. But Paul says in Philippians 4:11, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. So being content is a learned behavior. It's a behavior that says, when we feel this contentment, we say, you know what, God, I am sorry. Teach me to trust you, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we do battle against our malcontent, our discontentness, our rebellion against authority by simply saying, God, if you want me to be there, you would put me there. And that's where I'm going to be. You know, I realized that I could have just ended this message right there. Because that's a great point. And we could pray and think about it. Like, that's a big thing for us humans, for people. Because I don't know about you, but in my life, as I was preparing this message, I'm like, man, I am a very discontent person. There are tons of things I wish I could change. Starting with my body shape. Starting with my stomach shape. You know? But I'm sorry. I trust you, Lord. This is where we are. We need to say, this is where I am as a person. This is where my family is. This is where we are as a church. And that's what we're trying to do. But most of us, instead of learning to be content, we act out in frustration. And that's what a lot of people see, don't they? They see the frustrated version of us. Because we have not learned to be content. It has nothing to do with our boss. It has nothing to do with our position in life. Our contentment comes from our relationship with God. But the problem for Dathan and Abiram and Korah and On and the sons of Reuben is that God has already given them great things to do. They're just not content with the boundaries of it. Isn't that one of the main reasons of our discontentness? God has given us something, but we don't like the boundaries. We don't like the parameters. We want a different set of parameters. But God is the one who has set those parameters. Let's see what, as the passage goes on in verse 8. Moses also said to Korah, "Now listen, you Levites, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work at the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and your fellow Levites near himself, but now you're trying to get the priesthood too. It is against the Lord that you and your followers have banded together. Who is Aaron that you should grumble against him?" Notice Moses, he confronts their error. Moses could have been like a politician in all of this. "I'm going to do damage control. I'm going to try to bring everyone together." But he's like, "No, listen, what are you guys doing? What are you thinking? Do you think it's a small thing that God has given you this ministry and that he has separated you from the children of Israel? Levites, you have a great ministry. What is your problem?" And Moses really boils it down here in verse 11. Remember I said that the issue with discontent is sin. It's in our relationship with the Lord. And he's like, this discontent is not with Aaron. It is not against Moses. It's against God. That's what you're doing. And the Bible teaches that if you're fighting people, you're actually fighting the wrong battle. Our confrontation is against God almost all the time we are discontented, when we are being rebellious, when we're being malicious. And all these things we're literally doing against God. And Moses is saying, you don't realize you're doing what you don't even realize this isn't against Aaron. This is against God. This is a spiritual problem, not an organizational problem. Verse 12, "Then Moses summoned Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, 'We will not come. Isn't it enough you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Now you also want to lord it over us? Moreover, you haven't brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Do you want to treat these men like slaves? No, we will not come.'" See what goes on here. Moses said, "This is against the Lord." And they said, "You know what? You're actually probably right, Moses. This is against the Lord, so we are not going to come." And they started to follow through with this, and they're saying, "Isn't it enough, though, that you brought us out of this land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness?" Now, was Egypt a land flowing with milk and honey for the Israelites? No. It was a place of bondage. They were oppressed. Their kids were being killed. But now, it's enough for us to get... You took us out of that great land to kill us in the wilderness? Was it Moses' plan to kill them in the wilderness? Was it Moses' plan to bring them in the wilderness? Not at all. But you know what the problem is? Is when things get rough, you always blame the leader. It's the leader's fault. The real reason they're going to die in the wilderness was because they wouldn't trust God. But they're looking for that fall guy. And they're saying, "Moses, it's your fault. You're doing this terrible thing. We can't even go to the land of milk and honey." But we all know what's going on in the story. They're saying in verse 14, "You haven't given us anything. You're a terrible leader." I wonder if when Moses said, "What you guys are doing, it is against God," and they were like, "What? You know what? You're probably right." It kind of would have been cool to see them admit, "We are wrong. I'm sorry." And what we're going to see, none of this would have happened if they would have just admitted their sin. "Can you forgive us, Lord? Can we be forgiven?" This whole story would have ended up differently. But let's continue in verse 15. "And Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, 'Do not accept their offering. I have not taken as much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them.' And Moses said to Korah, 'You and all your followers are to appear before the Lord tomorrow. You and they and Aaron, each man is to take his censer and put incense in it, 250 censers in all, and present it before the Lord. You and Aaron are to present your censers also. So each of them took his censer, put burning coals and incense in it, and stood with Moses and Aaron at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Korah had gathered all his followers in opposition to them at the entrance to the tent of meeting, the glory of the Lord appeared to the entire assembly. So the next day they all showed up. Moses calls them all again, calls all of them out again. This is why I don't like wearing glasses. And they all show up at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And it says the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. They got to see this tangible manifestation of the glory of God. Then look what happens. Verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces and said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram and the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart, please, from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins." So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out, stood at the door of their tents together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones. And Moses said, "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. If these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new and the ground opens up its mouth and swallows them up that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." See what's going on? God says he's going to wipe out. We see this entire congregation. And then Moses and Aaron, they stand up trying to intercede for these people who have actually wronged them. And God says, "Listen, separate yourselves from everybody, from the tents of Korah and Dathan and all these leaders. Separate yourselves because the earth's going to consume them." Verse 31. "As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, with their households and all who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, 'Lest the earth swallow us up.' And fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, for they're offered. For they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel.' So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to the burnt incense before the Lord, lest he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses." Now the test was, if these guys died of natural causes, then Moses says, "I am not from the Lord. But if something extraordinary happens, then you will know I am sent from God." And we see that amazing, extraordinary thing happen. We see this like sinkhole swallow up this rebellious people. We see in the Old Testament a lot, don't we? We see a God moving in judgment. And we struggle with that. We struggle because we believe that we want God to be a nice God. And we forget how offensive sin is to a holy God. Many of us, when we read this story, we don't like that God just killed people because they rebelled. That's not the God I know, some people say. Have you ever heard the old saying that the God of the Old Testament is mean and vengeful, but the God of the New Testament is loving and gracious? Have we all heard that? But we realize, do those people realize that the God is never changing? The only difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is the wrath that God has been pouring out on individuals in the Old Testament. God pours out that wrath on Jesus, on the cross. See, the reason we believe in Jesus is because Jesus, He took that sinkhole. He took the fire that you and I deserve. Because of our rebellion against God, God placed all that wrath on Jesus at the cross. That whoever would believe in Jesus would not receive what was just punishment for our actions. But listen, this is why Jesus came, died, and rose again. See, God knew the weight of the mistakes that we made, that each one of us make, no matter what that mistake looks like. Let me tell you, it's too big. You can't bear the weight of it. You can't pay off the debt. It's too huge. And God sent Jesus to come and to take it all. Every time you see judgment in the Bible, you have to realize that the judgment that Jesus received on the cross was much worse. But that's why He came. And God presents it as an opportunity for each one of us. Each one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what we've been, no matter the story of our life, He says, simply come. But He loves you too much to keep you that way. He says, I've been waiting for you. God says, and He doesn't want to leave you that way because He cares for you too much. And so there's the word change in the gospel. And that word change is justification. We get declared righteous and forgiven by God. And then He starts to do a work in us by faith. That's how His Spirit changes us. So now, how does this story challenge us? And how does it comfort us? When we read number 16, we need to challenge ourselves, and we need to see ourselves as the rebels. If we compare ourselves to Moses, we might give up pretty quickly. We will all be tempted to think, if this is what forgiveness looks like, I can barely touch that. But the truth is, you and I, we are more like Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, aren't we? We're vindictive, we're vengeful, we're short-tempered, we're discontent, we're selfish, and we're unforgiving. We like to think we're Moses. We tend to think we're mostly in the right, and those who have hurt us or offended us, they're mostly in the wrong. We like to think we can be Moses, but that's not the point of this story. Now, Moses, I'm not saying was perfect by any stretch. He was a godly man, no doubt, but he had his flaws. But when we read this story here in Numbers 16, with ourselves in the place of Korah, Abiram, and Dathan, we see a fuller picture of ourselves. If they had been sacrificially forgiving, they would have trusted in God's sovereignty, even in their anger, even in their discontent, in their frustrations about the circumstances. Their greatest sin was being bitter, unforgiving towards God and Moses. They were bitter about their situation and about the wrong they felt that had been done to them. They didn't trust God, and so they didn't obey God. So there's our challenge, to realize you and I are more like Korah than Moses. We're often unwilling to forgive God. We're often unwilling to forgive as God does. But understand, in Numbers 16, this gives us a picture of the state of our hearts and our need for God's mercy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of worship through your word. Lord, this is a challenging story, passage here in Numbers 16. We all see we are people who are discontent. There are areas in our life where we are unhappy and we want change. Lord, teach us what it means to be content. Teach us how to grow in our relationship with you. Be using your spirit within our lives to examine our hearts and our lives in areas where we just mess up. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for Jesus dying on the cross for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.